Am I? Can you hear me?
Not yet.
Well, I'll repeat what I said then. I'm the one most qualified to congratulate Ford on his birthday. He's 88 and I'm 85. And I keep trying to catch up with him, but he seems to stay ahead. This is not my text, but Hebrews 2:3 uses the expression, so great a salvation. And I want to go back to the book of Genesis, but show you from the Word of God that things don't just happen, that God is in charge of everything. My text is found in Genesis 22 in verse 2. God is speaking to Abraham, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. A very familiar story. God told Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. You know the story. But sometimes as we read the Bible, because we just read it casually, we think, well, this just happened in this place and that just happened there. But I want to show you from the history of the thing how God orchestrates everything. Indeed, we have a great salvation. The plan of God is not accidental. It didn't just take place, you know, as history unfolds, but according to the divine will of Almighty God. And you're not an accident either. You're in the plan and the purpose of God. God is in charge. So great a salvation we have. All right, let's get to the story. Who is this man, Abraham? We know so much about Abraham that we probably think we know more than we really do. But the name of Abraham is known to more people than any other single person who's ever lived on planet Earth. More people know the name of Abraham than know the name of Jesus. Because everyone who knows the name of Jesus also knows the name of Abraham. The Christian world recognizes Abraham. Obviously, the Jewish world recognizes the name of Abraham. Also, just as obviously, the Muslim world recognizes the name of Abraham. In addition to those three great world religions, almost a billion people in the subcontinent of India, they may be heathen, they may be Hindu, they may be of various religious ideologies, but every one of them recognizes the name of Abraham because they believe themselves to be the literal physical descendants of Abraham through his concubine Keturah. Now, whether that's true or not, I have no idea, but they believe it to be so, so they recognize the name of Abraham. So we have the Christian world, the Jewish world, the Muslim world, and the Indian world, which is a very mixed one, that recognizes the name of Abraham. No other name in history has equaled the name of Abraham with its worldwide knowledge. Who is this man Abraham? Because he's one of the main characters in the Bible and an ancestor of so many people, we think we know more about him than we really do. He was 75 before he is first mentioned. We know nothing of his childhood, know nothing of his upbringing, except to recognize that he was not raised to know God and fear God. He was from an idolatrous family. What kind of religion he had? Pagan, no doubt. Idolatrous of some kind, but God had his eye on him and God called him. This is good news. You know, we think we find God, but the Bible says you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God apprehends us. The natural state of man is running away from God, and then when he finally apprehends us, we say, this is what I've been looking for all of my life. But that's the way it is. What was Abraham doing when God called him? I have no idea. So we'll just use our imagination. This part is not the Bible. This is Eldon Wilson's imagination. He could have been looking at his crops. He was a wealthy man. He could have been looking at his flocks and herds. He had cattle and sheep. He could just as easily have been resting in his tent in the cool of the day. He could have been bowing down before an idol, a wood or stone. Let's just imagine for a moment that he was. Again, this is my imagination, okay? Sanctified imagination, we hope. All right. Let's say that he was bowing down before a god of wood and stone. All of a sudden, he hears a voice. Abram, Abram. Incidentally, We know him as Abraham, but he had two names, Abram, which really indicates the old covenant, and Abraham, which indicates the new covenant. He's the man that spans both, because Abram means a father. He was a father of a people. The new covenant says he's the father of all who believe, out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. If you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Abram indicates his relationship to a natural people, one nation. He was their father. Abraham indicates his spiritual children. That's indicated otherwise also. He said he would have seed as the sands of the sea, natural, and as the stars of heaven, the heavenly or the spiritual seed. All right. And so his name indicates something very important, not only to Old Testament people, but to New Testament people also. But he heard the call of God. He probably looks around and says, I sure heard my name, but I don't see anybody. Well, it must have been my imagination. So he prays again to his wooden god or stone god. Abram, Abram. He looks around. Where are you? Who are you? I don't see you. And that was so real. I'm sure I heard someone call my name. Goes back to his idolatrous prayer. And the third time he says, well, I don't see you, but I hear you. Who are you? And God says, I'm the eternal God. I'm the living God. Well, which God are you? No, no, Abraham. You got things all wrong. There's only one God. I'm the creator, the source, creator of all that exists. But I've been watching you and I've chosen you to be my friend. That sounds like a good plan. But who are you? I can't see you. Why can't I see you? Because I'm not flesh and blood. I'm spirit. That way I can be everywhere. I can be omnipresent all over the world. If I had a physical body, I could only be in one place at one time. But by the fact that I'm spirit all over the world, all over the universe, people can get in touch with me. And so the conversation continues. Now, Abraham is 75. Sarah, his wife, thank you. I don't like dry preachers. His wife is 65. Wealthy, well-to-do, one fly in the ointment. Today in our culture, in our society, we can't imagine the pressure that they lived under to have children. But a man didn't think he was a man until he had a family. Today, we make our choices. If you choose to have children, fine. If you don't choose to have children, fine also. But it was not so in that culture. And a woman that did not bear children was thought to be cursed. It was a tragedy of the first magnitude. And so this was a sorrow to them. And God said, I've been watching you, I've chosen you to be my friend. As the conversation continues, God says, I'm going to give you a son. Now, I know they lived a little bit longer than we do now, but still 75 and 65 is pressing it just a little bit. Okay. But God said, I'll give you a son. And then he said, I'll make of him a great nation. And he gives a third promise, and through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, now that may be hard to believe, but it wasn't hard to understand. I'll give you a son. Okay, it's a plain statement. Okay, I'm going to have a boy. And number two, he'll become a great nation. That means he's going to grow up, get married, have a family, and they'll multiply. Fine. Number three, that's open to 1,000 interpretations. What does that mean? To thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That could go 100 different directions. So, well, I won't worry about that one. We'll take them one step at a time. And so the conversation continues, and Abram's filled with faith, and he believes this strange encounter. Gets all excited, and he runs back to his tent, all out of breath. Sarah, her name was Sarai at that time. And that means something different too. But at any rate, he gets all excited. He says, Sarah, you can't believe what just happened. She said, well, tell me and see if I believe it. He said, I just met God. She says, you what? I just met God. She said, what did he look like? And she says, well, I couldn't see him. You know, it's kind of hot out there. Do you want me to get a cool cloth and you want to sit down here in the chair and just relax a bit? And, no. This isn't my imagination, Sarah. I really met God. And, well, what do you mean you met God? Which God was he? No, there's only one God. This is the creator. All the rest are just the work of our own hands. And he finally convinces her. And so he gets her settled down a little bit. And then he said, and he gave me a promise. Well, what was his promise? He said, we're going to have a baby boy. She said, I know you've been dreaming now. You better really lie down. Just look at me. Here I am, 65. And you? You're 75. Forget it. But he finally convinced her. And then they began the wait for a child to be born. But what would have happened if within a year or two a child had been born? You know what they would have done? Whew, we just made it. 77, 78, 67, 68. But when God gives you a promise, he waits until you can't do a thing about it. And then he does it so that you'll know it was God. Well, the years begin to pass and nothing happens. They're not getting any younger. Finally, about 12 or 13 years into this, Sarah has a great idea. Shocking to us, but in accord with the culture of that day and time. Because if a woman found herself to be barren, she could choose a handmaiden, give it to her husband, and the child that would be born would be considered hers. And so she came up with a great idea. I'll give you my servant Hagar, and if a baby's born, and you know, the rest is history. The moral of that story is, men, don't pay any attention to anything your wife says. I just lost half of my crowd, but I'll get you back pretty soon. But the rest is history. We still have problems with that one to this very day because he did listen to his wife. But men, if you listen to your wife, the consequences probably won't be that serious. We hope not. At any rate, the story goes on, but I can imagine the excitement, the joy when Ishmael is born. And then God says to Abram, I don't need your help. When I make a promise, I am well able to keep my word. This is not the pun I promised you. This was the idea, the manifestation of the flesh. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later. And so they begin another wait. The years pass. And finally, when Abraham is 99 and Sarah is a beautiful 89, they get a visitation and say, by this time next year, your son will arrive. And so Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90 when Isaac is born. God kept his promise, but it took 25 years. God gives me a promise and I start looking at my watch. In 25 minutes, I think, where's that promise? In 25 hours, I think, well, I must have hit my imagination. 25 days, forget it. It's no wonder he's called the father of the faithful. He believed God in spite of the passage of time. Let's try to be like Abraham. Come on. Come on, when God gives us a promise, God is well able to keep his word, but he will wait until we can't do a thing about it so that we'll know that it is indeed the promise of God and he's able to fulfill what he has promised. Abraham's excited. I'm ready to die now. Promise number one has been fulfilled. I don't have to be around for the next one. My son Isaac will grow up, will get married, have a family, they'll multiply. But God was good to him. Abraham continued to live. Isaac has his first tooth. Isaac says his first word. Isaac takes his first step. Isaac goes to kindergarten or whatever they did, school, whatever training they had, begins to grow. Abraham continues to live on. Isaac becomes not just a little boy, but a big boy. And he continues to grow. The day comes that he has a little fuzz on the top of his lip and his voice cracks and his shoulders begin to broaden and he starts to change from a youngster to a man. Abraham's still alive. And then in Genesis 22, God speaks to Abraham, a very familiar voice now. He doesn't have to say, who are you? Because they had many and many a conversation. It's wonderful to fellowship with God through the years. Come on. It's exciting to know the Lord when you're young. But the longer you walk with him, the more wonderful he is. Did you hear me? The longer you walk with him, the more wonderful he becomes. Your strength may diminish. Your vigor may leave you. You may become enfeebled. You can't do what you once did.
but he becomes more real as the years pass. I'm sure those of you, I'm sure Brother Ford can say exactly the same thing. And the rest of you, not quite our age, but you'll get there if you last long enough. All you handsome young hunks, look at your future. But if you keep Jesus the center of your life, it's all right to grow old. Hallelujah. Now, you may have seen some pictures, beautiful paintings of Abraham taking Isaac, his son, to offer him on an altar. But whoever the painter was, a good artist, but he didn't quite have his facts right, because it shows Isaac as an adolescent boy, probably about 12 to 15, somewhere in that category. But if you do the chronology, it was not quite that quick. Abraham is 125, and Isaac is 25, a full-grown man. But let's go back to my text. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Whoa, hold it just a minute. Didn't he have another son, Ishmael, who's 13 years older, 12 or 13 years older? Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You see, God only recognizes that which is born of the Spirit. That's both good news and bad news. It's good news from the eternal perspective, but sometimes it leaves us, in a sense, holding the bag. What do you mean by that? Well, that which God only recognizes that which is born of His Spirit. Now, I'm a preacher. I preached over 14,000 times because I started 69 years ago when I was just 16. But what if my sermons, what if my best sermons were formulated to impress somebody? God doesn't even count it, recognize it was born of the flesh. And so often, some of the things we do are done with the wrong motivation. And God doesn't even count it, doesn't even recognize it. You see what I'm saying? He only recognizes that which He instigates and which He authorizes. All the works that I've done, that which was done by my own energy, that which is done by my own flesh, is not to my record, to my account. Only that which He told me to do is recognized by Him. That should give us thought. Come on. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Promise number one was fulfilled, but Isaac is not yet married. So he has no family. And so this seems a strange thing, because God had said he will become a mighty nation. That demands his marriage. That demands children. That demands growth of the family to multiply into a nation. And now God says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. If I do this, it will negate, it will nullify promise number two. I would argue with God, wouldn't you? Come on, don't sit there and look so spiritual. You're made out of the same rotten clay that I am. We'd argue with God. In fact, most of the time we do. God tells us something not so serious, not something so earth-shaking as that, something relatively minor. Lord, are you sure it's you? We need five prophecies to confirm it, and neon lights and the laying on of hands and everything else. And finally, we think we're real spiritual because we finally give in and obey the Lord. But I read in the next verse, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't hesitate. 50 years of fellowship. He learned to obey that voice and trust Him. And so he probably didn't tell Sarah. It leaves that account out. Because Mom might have something to say about this. That's her son too. Come on, you ladies. You know how she felt. At any rate, he rose up early in the morning. take some servants, a donkey to carry the baggage, load of wood. Get into the land of Moriah. And offer him there upon one of the burnt offering as a burning on one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So take some servants, donkey, carries the load of wood for the fire, takes his only son. We'll use that expression now because it uses it. And they go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. For all you great would-be Bible school students, Bible studiers, from Genesis to Revelation, anytime you come across the phrase 3 days, it's not accidental. It's of utmost importance. From Genesis to Revelation, anytime you come across the expression 3 days, it points you, every one of them, from Genesis to Revelation, will point you to the same place. Are you aware of the fact that your eternal destiny depends upon what happened upon a particular three-day period in history? Every one of them, from Genesis to Revelation, points you directly to that period of time. Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the whale, on and on and on. So they go. Finally, they're out to cross the plains, and he sees, well, we would just call them little hills, but he called them mountains. You live close enough to the Adirondacks to know what mountains are. I'm from the West Coast. I'm familiar with the Rockies and the Sierras. So you and I would hardly call these mountains. They're just little hills because they were 800,000 feet high. But he called them mountains. God said, that's the one. So he says to the servants, you stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again. Now God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. A sacrifice is a one-way street. Come on. You don't come again. And here Abraham is saying, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again. Now, what's going on? Is Abraham got some trick up his sleeve? No, not after 50 years of fellowship. He's ready to obey God. But we can go to the book of Hebrews, and it tells us some things that the Genesis account doesn't. It changes the terminology just a little also. Take now your son, Genesis. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I go to Hebrews. By faith, Abraham offered up his only begotten son. It changes the terminology from only son to only begotten son. The Bible only uses the term begotten son for two people in all of human history. This one, and you know who? The only begotten son. Beginning to give us some clues. By faith, Abraham offered up his only begotten son, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now look, the word resurrection had not even been invented because it had never happened. Nobody in human history had been raised from the dead. So Abraham stepping out in totally uncharted territory. By faith, Abraham offered up his only begotten son, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. It is from that perspective that he was able to say, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again. And so they leave the servants, the donkey, they transfer the load of wood from the back of the donkey to Isaac. He's 25. He can carry the load. They're walking along together across the plains. A father and an only begotten son. And Isaac says, now look, Isaac's 25. He's not a little boy. He's used to sacrifices. He's grown up in a household that worships God. And you always came to God with a sacrifice. Dad, yes, son, I'm carrying the load of wood, and you've got the pot of coals, the fire, and you've got the knife. But something's missing. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham says, son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them walk on together. Now remember, Isaac's 25. He's been raised in this home. He's seen sacrifices. No doubt has offered many sacrifices on his own accord. A lamb for burnt offering. A sacrifice. Then they leave the plains and begin to climb the hill. Notice a picture, a father and an only begotten son climbing a hill with a load of wood upon his back. Ultimately, they reach the top, and God says, this is the place. And says, Abraham builds an altar and says he binds his son and puts him on that altar. Let me ask you a question. Is it humanly possible for an old man of 125 to overpower and take a young man of 25 in the prime of health against his will and put him on an altar? It can't be done. Come on, it can't be done. It can't be done. This means that if it happened, and I believe it did, that this only begotten son submitted himself to the will of his father. Are you getting the picture? This only begotten son is submitting himself to the will of his father. You say, yeah, but God had provided a substitute. Yeah, that's after the fact. That's after the fact. When you read the end of the story, you don't have to get all the goosebumps and shivers up and down your spine. You know what I'm talking about? You know how it turns out. But if you don't know the end of the story, if you're walking only by faith. Now, we know Abraham was walking by faith. But it looks to me like the son is just walking in submission. Am I right? Son is walking in submission. Okay, we know he bound him. He's ready to plunge that knife into the quivering bosom of his only begotten son. And God stays his hand and says, look around. Caught in a thicket by his horns, God had provided a substitute. But now let's go back 50 years. I will give you a son. That was Isaac. He will become a mighty nation. That had yet to take place. But he knew it would. But through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I wonder how many times during that 50 years Abraham ponders, what does that mean? What does that really mean? I understand promise number one. I understand promise number two. But promise number three, through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But I'll guarantee you, this day, he knew what it meant. You say, really? 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 You see, the Bible tells me that the gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham. And Paul identifies the gospel. Not God loves you. That's not the gospel. That's a true statement, but that's not the gospel. The gospel Paul defines as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else constitutes the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the gospel was preached to Abraham, what does that mean? Abraham finds himself acting out a prophetic pantomime, if you please, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Come on. By faith, Abraham offered up his only begotten son, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. He understood fully. Hey, that's what promise number three meant. Somewhere down in the course of time, one of my descendants, by means of a death, a burial, and a resurrection, will bring blessing to the whole earth. Look, we're sitting in Richville, New York, in a little church, thousands of years later, because of a death, a burial, and a resurrection of one of Abraham's descendants. Am I right? That's why you and I are here. That's why you and I can worship. That's why you and I can rejoice. That's why you and I can face death. Because by his death, he trampled death underfoot. And by his death, we have the promise and the assurance of eternal life. By means of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Abraham's descendant. His name is Jesus. Now that story, I haven't told you anything you don't know. You're familiar with that story. That story closes. Ultimately, Abraham dies, of course. Isaac does get married, has a family. His descendants, Jacob, marries, multiplies. We call them the children of Israel. We know their history. They become a mighty nation. They're slaves in Egypt. We have the record of their deliverance from that nation by means of Moses. We find them under Joshua's leadership in the promised land. We find a period of the judges. Time passes, centuries pass, and we never hear the word Moriah again. In Genesis 22, it said, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And they transfer their governmental program from the judges to kings. Saul reigns for 40 years, and by virtue of disobedience is removed from the throne. And another descendant of Abraham, by the name of David, takes the throne. And to this day is recognized, still revered by the Jewish people as their greatest king. And in all of Jesus' lineage, he's only called by two of his ancestors. He's called the seed of Abraham and the son of David. Of all the lineage, he's connected biblically, the seed of Abraham and the king and the son of David. David comes to the throne. Now, he's a type of Christ, but no type of Christ can completely and fully and totally fulfill that type, because Christ alone is perfect and none of his types are. Okay? Abraham was flesh and blood just like you and me. David was flesh and blood just like you and me. So remember that. But God had told David, well, he told the children of Israel, you don't ever have to take a census. The reason they took census was to find out how many men of fighting capability they were, from 20 to 40. Said it doesn't really matter, because it doesn't matter if you're more than the enemy. It doesn't matter if you're fewer than the enemy, because I'm your defense. I'll take care of you. But if you count the people, if you're outnumbered, you'll be discouraged. And if you're a greater number, you'll be proud and conceited and think you won the war with your own strength. So don't bother. It doesn't matter whether you're many or few. Somehow in the course of David's career as king, he disregarded this command. His chief of staff said, don't do that, don't do that. But David insisted, and the king's word was law, and so they numbered. They took a census, numbered the children of Israel. But no sooner had they done so than David's heart smote him. He knew he had sinned. He knew he had disobeyed the Lord. He also recognized something that we need to recognize. Sin always has consequences. Sometimes it's greater, sometimes it's lesser, sometimes it's now, and sometimes it's delayed. But sin always has its consequences. We forget that. That's why we think we can get by with it, to our foolishness and to our dismay. But David's heart smote him, and he sat there in his throne room feeling guilty, because he was. His head bowed, the joy is gone, he's not singing, he's not worshiping. When you're loaded down with sin, it's pretty hard to worship the Lord with liberty. Come on. His song is silenced, his praise is gone. Sitting there, guilty. The door swings open, and he hears the pitter-patter of feet coming down the aisle. He probably doesn't even bother to look up. Finally, he sees the sandals. The voice says, David. He says, yes, sir. You know who I am. Yeah, you're a prophet. I've got a word for you from the Lord. Go ahead. David, you sinned. Yeah, I know. Sin has its consequences. Yeah, I know. You've got three options. You can choose your punishment. Well, multiple choice. You can't just pick out what you want. But I'll give you three choices. What are they? 3 years of famine. Or 3 months of military defeat. Or 3 days in the hands of an offended God. Wow. Multiple choice. not too many good choices there. Let me think about it. 3 years of famine. No. Even if the granary barns are full and we institute the strictest rationing, no. I can hear the cries of hungry children. Mommy, Daddy, I'm hungry, I'm starving to death. In 3 years, there won't be an Israelite left alive. Can't choose that one. Number two. 3 days, 3 months, military disaster. We don't have a friend. We've got enemies on the north. We've got enemies on the east. We've got enemies on the south. The only reason we don't have enemies on the west is because the Mediterranean Sea is there. As soon as they find out God is not protecting us, they'll put to the sword our moms and dads. They'll ravage our women. They'll dash the brains of our babies out. In 3 months' time, we'll be destroyed. I can't choose that one. Go back. Tell God we cast ourselves on His mercy. 3 days in the hands of an offended God. But in 3 days, 70,000 young men were dead. Every household in the land had been affected. 70,000 fine, strong young men are corpses. David sitting in the throne room, he can hear the creak of the funeral wagons carrying the corpses by. He can hear the weeping and the sobbing of old men and women. Oh, my son, my son. He can hear the cry of a bereaved wife. Oh, my darling, my darling. He can hear the cries of little children. What happened to Daddy? What's wrong with Daddy? And he hears the door open. And he hears the feet of the prophet coming. Yes, sir. I've got a word from the Lord. Give it to me. David, now watch my terminology. David, as the king of Israel of the tribe of Judah. You see, there's no accidents in this book. There aren't any. The terminology is important. As the king of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, I've got instruction for you. Go into the land of the Jebusites. They were sworn enemies. Leave the security of your own country. Go into the heart of hostile enemy territory. There you will find a man by the name of Ornan threshing wheat. Buy of him a little plot of ground. Buy of him the oxen. Buy of him everything that you need to offer sacrifice. And there, as the king of Israel of the tribe of Judah, in the heart of enemy territory, if you will offer up a sacrifice to God, I'll stay the plague of death. David said, I'm on my way. Look, he didn't take armed guards with him. He went alone. No bodyguards, no one to protect him, no weapons. He was a warrior, but he took no weapons. He leaves the security of his own land, goes into the land of the Jebusites, finds this man called Ornan, threshing wheat. Ornan says, oh, King David, what are you doing over here? He said, I came to buy of you a little plot of ground and an oxen and the things that I need for a sacrifice. Ornan said, you don't have to pay me. I've got plenty. You can just have it. He said, no, we're not friends. We're enemies. I came prepared to pay the full price. A king of Israel of the tribe of Judah, leaving the security of his own land, obviously could be destroyed. Laid himself open to the worst an enemy could do. I came prepared to pay the full price. Ornan says, okay. And there, a king of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, in hostile territory, paid the full price, offered a sacrifice, and the plague of death was taken away. Now it's been almost a millennium since the story that I started out with, and we've not heard the word Moriah once, and we don't hear it here. That story ends and we go to the next generation, Solomon. And I read these words. Solomon begins to build a temple in one of the mountains of Moriah. It's been 1,000 years since we heard that word. Begins to build a temple on the mountains of Moriah where his father David had offered a sacrifice. Abraham with an only begotten son on one of the mountains of Moriah. A millennium later, a king of Israel of the tribe of Judah in hostile territory on one of the mountains of Moriah. We don't hear the word again. We fast forward hundreds of years down to the New Testament. Now, I like maps. In fact, I've got one room in my house is nothing in it but travel books and maps. I have maps of every piece of land on planet Earth in that room. No exceptions. But I have maps that are 150 years old, and I've got maps of today. And I love geography. I can recognize all kinds of things. But names change. I can remember when I was in Yugoslavia. Today there is no Yugoslavia. There's Slovenia, Croatia, Bosnia, Montenegro, Serbia, Macedonia, Kosovo. I've been in all of those. I can remember vast expanse that once said Soviet Union. Today, the same map says Lithuania, Estonia, Latvia, Ukraine, Belarus, Kazakhstan, as well as Russia. Been in all of those. I've got some 1890 maps of Canada. Doesn't look like half of the top says unexplored. I've got some 1890 maps of Africa. Most of that says unknown. The topography, the outline is the same, but the names change. I've been in Ghana. It was once called Gold Coast. I've been in Burkina Faso. It was once the Upper Volta. I've been here, thither, and yon. Names change. That happened then. The Old Testament calls it Moriah. I look at a New Testament map, and I read these names. Zion, Olivet, and Calvary. Where do you think Abraham took his only begotten son? Where do you think a king of Israel of the tribe of Judah in the heart of enemy territory offered his sacrifice? It was at a mountain called Calvary. How great a salvation we have. Yes. Nothing just happens because you happen to be there. But God is in charge. And when Abraham offered up his only begotten son by faith, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead, he named that mountain Jehovah Jireh. In this mountain, God has provided. Do you have any needs today? We all needed salvation. In that mountain, God provided forgiveness of sins. By means of the shedding of blood, by means of the death, the burial, and resurrection, your sins can be washed away, and you can be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. In that mountain, centuries after the record that we read in Genesis, in Kings and Chronicles, a king of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, took stripes upon his back, that you and I could be healed. Bondages, they can be broken. Healing can be effected. Salvation can be had. We have needs, too many to identify, because every person in this room is different, and their needs may be different. But in that mountain, Mount Calvary, one of the mountains of Moriah, an only begotten son submitted himself to the will of his father and said, not my will, but thine be done. A king of Israel of the tribe of Judah prepared and paid a full sacrifice. What a great salvation we have. Not only today, but in the days that you face and whatever needs may arise in Mount Calvary, God has provided for every need. What a salvation we have. Love him, appreciate it, and walk in the power of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. May God take these words and bless you. May they come to you in your hour of need. Lord, you have already provided everything that I need for life and godliness. God bless you. Praise the Lord.
Amen. You feel like you're well fed today? Thank you, Lord. May we see Jesus and the good news and the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. That's been my prayer as I read the Bible. I want to see Jesus. I don't want to just see facts and figures. I want to see not just stories, but I want to see his story from cover to cover. Amen. He really is. Lord, thank you. So if I could have the ushers up, and I just want to receive an offering, and Bless Dr. Wilson. You can make it out to Ritual Christian Fellowship. We'll write him one check as he leaves town. Is James here? Could you come up, James? And let's end with a song of worship and praise to our King.
Your majesty, speak peace to me and chase my fears away. To my heart I preach your sovereignty and the power of your name. I stand in awe of you alone, God. Let hope arise and faith become the fortress of my heart. And I will lift my eyes and see you as the awesome God you are. Believe you as the awesome God you are. Sing, you're the glory. You're the glory of our brightest days, the comfort of our nights. When the darkest shades are all we see, you're the everlasting light. I stand in awe of you alone, God. Let hope arise and faith become the fortress of my heart. And I will lift my eyes and see you as the awesome God you are. Believe you as the awesome God you are. See you on your throne so high above. See you watching over me in love. I will worship you and you alone. The awesome God you are. The awesome God you are. Oh God, let hope arise. Yeah, hope arise. Oh God, let hope arise. Let hope arise. And God, let hope arise and faith become the fortress of my heart. I need you, Lord. I will lift my eyes and see you as the awesome God you are. Believe you as the awesome God you are. Yes, you are.